Greetings
in the precious name of Jesus. Thank you, Brother Abraham, for sharing it with the children. Thank you for that song. It was a blessing. I just was thankful that there was a little boy that was setting up here that he remembered what was talked about last Sunday in the children's lesson. That was a blessing as well. And so may the Lord help us to continue to teach and to make a difference in the day in which we live. And often, you know, it's through our children. God wants to teach our children and that they can continue to reproduce the kingdom of God. So this morning I was just thinking of Father's Day, and so I thought I would share something along those lines and trust that the Lord can be glorified, and it will be more than just for fathers. Seems like the Lord directed my heart to just speak on various aspects of that, back and forth between us as fathers and our children and our families. So the title I would like to give the message is Kingdom-Focused Fatherhood, Being a Father. You know, there's a shortage of fathers in the day in which we live that step up to the plate and take it seriously. I was just thinking of asking the question here this morning, how many of you in this room have the privilege of having your father in the room here with you this morning? A fair amount. Yeah, that's a blessing. The next question is, how many their father is no longer living, is passed on? Yeah, that's also a fair amount. Maybe about half and half, or maybe, yeah, close to that. I was just thinking as I got up here, you know, last Sunday morning about this time, I thought of Brother Alvy and Lydia Ann there. His mother had maybe 12 hours to live, and none of us knew that. We had a pretty normal day, I felt, and none of us knew that her life was the sand in her hourglass was set to expire within 12 hours of the start of our service last Sunday morning. And so that's how life is. You know, none of us know how much sand is in our hourglass. And I don't think that's the most important part of it, but the most important part is am I ready to meet the Lord? Have I made preparations? You know, Brother Dan talked about not waiting until 2 minutes, you know, before you pass from this life, because many people don't even get that. But anyway, just pondering that this morning as we think of parenting in this the kingdom of God, in this new kingdom, that we may take each day as a gift and each day as a tremendous blessing and a privilege and an opportunity to share Christ. Well, maybe those who can, they stand, and I'll pray here before we go further. Lord, as we quiet our hearts here before you this morning in love and adoration of your name and of your spirit, Lord, that you have imparted to us here and just giving us this day together here, this time together, this day of worship. Oh, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts, Lord, through this, through the Word of God, and that you would anoint and bless the few words that I have here this morning, that as we consider us as fathers this morning, as that we're focused on the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God would be first and front and center of our vision. And So we thank you, Lord, for all the families that are here and everyone that has gathered here this morning for the purpose of worship, for the purpose of just hearing your word and for edification. And we just pray that you would do that work, Lord, that you would edit these thoughts that I have according to your will, that each one of us could take something home. Lord, you know the needs in every heart, in every pew here this morning. And we want to give you free course here, Lord, that every heart is yours to minister to, and you do it through your word and through your servants. And so we thank you. We want to pray that you would bind the enemy of our souls this morning, that he would have no power here, but much the opposite, that Jesus Christ would have the preeminence and rule and reign here together with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. First Corinthians 16:13. Says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. So I would like to talk to us as men this morning, quit you like men. That means to be men, or to man up, or to act mature. You know, we heard in the opening of the service about not being thin-skinned or easily offended. But a man will hear the truth and receive it. And it seems like there's a dearth in the land for men who will rise up to a cause and to a need and to just be there. It seems like the hour and day in which we live, there's a lot of just backing off and back up and just quitting, and that's too hard for me type of thinking. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. That malice there, you know, innocent as babies when it comes to evil. It just being innocent about evil. But be men. Be men to press forward and mature, not babes. But babes when it comes to evil. So this morning, as we think of the, none of us, we think of a father. Who's worthy to be a father? When we think of a father this morning, who is worthy of that title or that honor? We know that as we think of the needs that we have, we know that that God, He's our Father and He is good, but He wants to help us to do our part here this morning. So I want to preach this morning to us as dads. You know, I have observed in years past that, often when you talk to a dad, he'll say, he said he feels like a failure often. Even if they're doing a God-honoring job. And so I would just like to pick us up a little bit on that this morning. We'll never reach perfection on this side of eternity. The kind of perfection that Jesus Christ has. That doesn't mean we slack off and just endeavor to be a lot less than we should be. That's not what I'm referring to. But I'm just saying, as we attend and look at the high standard of Jesus Christ, let's not faint if we are not quite there yet. But let's keep pressing on. Between the resurrection and the return of Christ, remember that those who are entrusted in our care, they're not only our children, but they're God's children. They're in God's kingdom. He made them, and He is their God. And we can point them. We can point to the eternal kingdom. But we can't make them do anything. But we can be an example. We can point the way. You know, I thought of Apostle Paul. You know, how did he feel about his labor to the Philippians and to the Corinthians? You know, Philippians 3 verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. You know, just to share in Christ's sufferings, Paul was saying. You know, he was sharing in Christ's suffering. He saw it as a honor. He saw it as a blessing. And being made conformable unto his death. You know, die as Jesus did. You know, Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was struck and spit upon, he did not return evil, but he spoke blessings. Paul talked about, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know, that means actively press forward. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ. He's saying, you know, just press on. Let's keep pressing on as fathers here this morning. Those areas that you know you have need, press in. Press into those areas. Paul was saying, not as though I had already attained. He didn't get to the point where he sat down and said, I'm finished. I did it, and it's good enough, and I'm going to just coast from here. No, he says, I'm going to continue on. I'm going to continue to press in, to follow after, that I may apprehend. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or attained, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things which are before. You know, Paul was just encouraging the Philippians there, you know, press in to the kingdom. You know, don't get caught up in yesterday, but press on. You know, forget those things that happened yesterday that you can't change anyway, but make a new day. John 15, verse 9. You know, I think as dads, you know, having a love in our heart, having an understanding of who Jesus Christ is, having the Father's love beating within my breast, that will make me the dad that I should be. John 15, 9, verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Abide in my love, he's saying. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That full there is, the Greek wording means crammed full, like it's packed. That your joy would be crammed full, or packed. Not just sparsely, not just weak, but crammed full. So as we think of fatherhood this morning, I was just thinking of, I would like to give a little disclaimer here of the next paragraph that I'm going to share here. This is not, I'm not talking about excusing neglect or willful sin, any of those things, but just as a word of admonition, to us, all of us. In our day, I see and hear a fair amount of criticism about the mistakes parents have made while we were growing up. Let's be careful about that and remember God's command to honor, even if it's a less than ideal setting. It seems God's word doesn't put a list of conditions behind the verse. We are called to honor, even if it's an unbelieving parent. Now that doesn't mean, honor doesn't mean that I don't follow Jesus because my parent is unconverted. That's not what that means, but it means in how I relate to them. The attitude of my heart when I talk to them. How I respond to their direction. The fifth commandment in Exodus says, honor thy father and mother that thy days may be long upon the earth, upon the land which the Lord thy God gives you. So there's a command to honor there. And I'm thankful that we're in a setting where that is largely practiced, where there's honor, parental honor for father and mother. That's God's heart. And so I'd like to also for us to ponder our relationship with our earthly father in our growing up years and how it has shaped who you are today, who you and I are today. For some of us, you know, there was maybe pain, there was maybe struggle, there was difficulty. And yet, you know, if we look for the gems along the way, if we look for the good things, they're there. We tend to focus on the bad memories. That's the nature of man. We tend to look at the negative. You know, I was 7 years old when my dad passed, and I don't remember a lot about him. But I was thinking about my dad, and I happen to remember this little story that he would share at times, you know, with that, you know, he had tears in his eyes. It was a big thing to him. But he told the story of when he was at home one day with his brothers, and their mom and dad left, went somewhere to visit, and him and his brothers were home. And you know how little boys are, they get into things. What can we do? Let's go look in this cabinet and let's pull this out and let's try this. And you know how those things go. But anyway, there was some cotton and they had some matches and somehow they started this cotton ball on fire. And they got home and somehow my dad was blamed for starting that fire. And he told me it wasn't him, it was his older brother, Elmer, that did it. But his dad never found out about that. So sometimes those are little things that we remember from way back. But Jesus wants us to just forgive and forget those things and to put them aside and to press on, press forward. You know, focus on the good memories that you have of your dad and your mom and your home life. We as fathers play a pivotal role, a God-given role, in shaping our children's self-esteem, security, stability, identity, and sense of belonging that children and young people thrive in their relationship with Jesus Christ. It helps them to thrive in their relationship with Jesus. So just remember that I play a pivotal role in my children's lives growing up, as they grow up. You know, I just want to encourage us to know your children's limitations and help them to succeed. You know, children have limitations. You know what your son is, for the most part anyway, you know what he's capable of. And so just help them to succeed in that way. Don't overwhelm them in jobs and whatever it is. 1 Corinthians 4:15 talks about I write not these things to shame you, but But as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. You know, just thinking about that, instructors, you know, there's 10,000 people that will tell you what to do, but there's only a few that are fathers. A father will bring his heart into the situation. And he will help you to succeed. He cares about you. He doesn't just care about certain aspects. He cares about every part of his child. That's a father. Though we have 10,000 instructors, there's only a few fathers. You have not many fathers. And so may we remember that as fathers here this morning. As we go forward in our walk with the Lord Jesus. So I would like to talk about a few fathers here this morning. Maybe two of them. One is a negative and the other one is a positive. Kingdom-focused fatherhood. You know, we don't go to college to learn how to be a father. And we only get one try for the most part. So this is a pretty important aspect here this morning that I'm talking about. This kingdom-focused is, you know, focused on the kingdom of God. Zeroed in, you know, zero in on the kingdom of God. There's a young man I want to talk about here. His name is Marcus Beauchart. Does anyone know who that is? Has anyone ever heard of Marcus Beauchart? Well, I was going to mention here that we brought the Remnant magazine here this morning. It's out on the table, and I would encourage each of you to grab a copy when you leave here today. But there's a little story that kind of went with my message in that magazine that I thought I would share here this morning. This young man here was a young father. And one day he had a huge decision to make. And it seems like he didn't make the right one. So this is a negative. The next one will be a positive. So George Blaurock went to the village of Zolonium the first Sunday after his release and preached to a crowd of several hundred people, which led to numerous baptisms. During the next few years, George Blaurock was arrested numerous times, enduring horrible suffering. In 1527, after a severe beating on the same day, Felix Mons was drowned. Blaurock was permanently expelled from Zurich, choosing to obey God rather than men. He kept moving through Switzerland and preaching and teaching the gospel. After his arrest and fourth banishment, he left Switzerland, never to return. From there, George went to Austria, where he conducted a very successful ministry. Many believers were baptized, churches were founded. In August of 1529, George was arrested for the last time and cruelly tortured. On September 6th, he was burned at the stake, along with fellow minister, George remained steadfast and confident to the end, quoting scripture, even as the flames ate his flesh. George Blaurock is considered one of the most influential figures in early Anabaptism. His zeal could not be suppressed. His passion could not be subdued. He wrote two hymns that are preserved in the old Anabaptist hymnal, the Ausbund, the hymns are entitled Gott für ein Recht gericht. And the other one is Gott dich will ich loben. Buried beneath the layers of Anabaptist history in a name that appears briefly, then disappears again, is the name Marx Bouchard. He was a young man from the village of Zwolleanism in the canton of Zurich. He was baptized along with many others from his village in the early days and stages of the Anabaptist movement. He was arrested soon after for attending illegal meetings. After a 10-day imprisonment, he received a stern warning to attend the state church and was released. After a few months, his release from prison, Marc Bouchard was ordained a minister for the Anabaptist congregation, which was rapidly growing. It was an exciting yet suspenseful time for the believers. They never knew who would be the next one to be apprehended and hauled off to prison. During the summer of 1525, Marc Bouchard traveled to the neighboring villages with Conrad Grebel, preaching and baptizing. In July, he was summoned to appear before the Council of Zurich to explain some of his beliefs on baptism. The summons to appear in court ended up being a baited trap set up by the authorities to put him back in prison. Marx was likely an active young man, and the weeks in prison were a severe trial to him. He became very homesick for his young family. The council said that they would release him if he signed a bond of 100 pounds and agreed to detest from teaching and preaching completely and had his children baptized. Marc Bouchard signed the pledge and was released from prison and disappeared from the pages of history. I think we can safely assume that he recanted his Anabaptist beliefs, and there's no further record of him anywhere. The cost was greater than he was willing to pay. As we consider the lives of these three men, we are truly grateful for Felix Mons and George Blaurock, the dedication they had for truth. Many generations have reaped spiritual benefits because of their sacrifice. But the story of Marc Bouchard is sobering. It's one from which to take warning. We are all given an allotment of truth, some more and some less. How we respond to that truth determines whether we are given more or have it taken away, what we already have. What are we doing with the truth that God has given us? Are we gaining or burying? Which of these three men are we most like? So that's a sobering question there. That was written, the story was put together by Owen Mullett. And he asked a question, you know, that begs an answer. Which of these three men are we most like? You know, I was thinking about that. Some of us, at times, we travel down the highway, and we get to a sign on the road, and it says "road closed." Big sign, "road closed," and so, you know, I found myself doing that at times. Well, is it really closed? I don't know. I start looking, and, you know, sometimes you see cars moving back and forth, and so you just drive down the distance and check. Well, lo and behold, you get a mile down the road. Yes, it's closed. You have to turn around and go back. So that's a challenge to my own heart. Do I really believe God's word? When he says what he says about the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, talking about the difficult times ahead, the coming apostasy. It says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. And so that's a story from this young man that was at the beginning of the Anabaptist, the birth of the Anabaptist movement. That it, by all appearance, it appears that he recanted and went back because, you know, he probably had a beautiful family at home that it was very hard to make those decisions. And so I'm not here to condemn him, but I'm just wanting to warn myself and us together here this morning that may we continue to press on and go forward. So the next one is a story in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 35 about the Rechabites. Who all here has heard of the Rechabites? Several here. So the second one, this is a positive one. Jonadab. And he founded the Rechabites. And so we would like to look at those here this morning and just to gain some inspiration here about pressing on and pressing into the kingdom. So if you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 35, the word of the Lord, which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, and into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Jeremiah 35, verse 1 there. Verse 3, then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Hasabaniah, and his brother and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the sons of Igdalah, the man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will not drink wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, ye shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters. And I would just like to make a note there in verse 3, it says that, then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah. That was not Jeremiah's son. The Lord had commanded him back in Jeremiah 16. He told him, thou shalt not take a wife, neither shalt thou have sons and daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and the fathers that begat them in the land. I think what he was saying is that he had planned to bring judgment, so he didn't want Jeremiah to basically have a family there. Verse Verse 9 of Jeremiah 35. Nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyards, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, Come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, he was the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, We will not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent unto you all my servants, rising up early and sending them, return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. Ye shall be in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Because of the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people have not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, verse 17, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, and they have not heard, and I have called unto them, and they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he has commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. So that was a blessing that was pronounced upon them, the house of Jonadab, which was the Rechabites. And there's kind of an amazing story there that you can look at here, how God blessed them. So then I want to turn over to 2 Kings 10, and this is about 200 years after the Rechabites were started. They were busy over here with in 2 Kings 10, verse 15. And it seemed like God was blessing them and helping them to take down idols and to do his work. So this was about 200 years after Jonadab, his life. 2 Kings 10, verse 15, And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. He saluted him and said to them, Is thy heart right, as my heart is with thy heart? And Jonadab answered, It is. If be so, give me thine hand, and give him his hand. And he took him up into the chariot. 2 Kings 10, verse 16. And he said, Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria and slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu serves him much. So this was a lie that Jehu was setting up a trap or a trick for all the prophets of Baal there so he could slaughter them. And so he made it sound like he was wanting to serve Baal. And so he gathered all these men together, all the prophets of Baal. In verse 19, "Now therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests, and let none be wanting, for I have great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whoever shall be wanting, he shall not live." But Jehu did it subtly, to the intent that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu said, "Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal." And they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshipers came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, "Bring forth vestments for all the worshipers of Baal." And he brought them forth vestments. Basically, they marked them. They had like something that they would wear that proved that they were part of the prophets of Baal. And the intent was so that when they went in to slaughter them, they knew that they would not slaughter anyone except a false prophet. And Jehu and Jonadab, the son of Rechab, went into the house of Baal and said unto the worshipers of Baal, "Search and look, that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshipers of Baal only." And so that we can see here that that there was a, I'll turn over here to the next verse here. That would be 2 Kings 10 there. Second Kings 10, verse 24. "And they went in to other to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Jehu appointed 80 men without and said, 'If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth go, his life shall be for the life of him.' And it came to pass, as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and the captains, 'Go in and slay them, let none come forth.' And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captives, and the captains cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them." And so as we see that, there was a these people that the Rechabites were involved in taking down idols and in following God's plan for the children of Israel. So then in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 14, when Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, the Rechabites came and built the dung gate on the southeastern corner of the city, or the potter's field. You know, that dung gate was, it was where all the waste went out, all the refuse, all the sewage, all the things that were just waste went out through the dung gate. But anyway, there's one of the Rechabites came there, Malachiah, verse 14, and he rebuilt it. He set up the doors and he installed the bolts and the bars. And that was about 150 years after you know, the Rechabites had started. So we can see that they were following their father's commandment. They were going forward. And so I was thinking of the thoughts and about the Rechabites. You know, why did God tell Jeremiah to set pots full of wine in front of them, when he knew that their dad, or their father, founding father, had told him not to do that? And I believe that it was to illustrate to the children of Israel, the house of Judah, the wayward tribe of Judah, that these people obeyed their father. And I, as your God, told you to do this or that, and you haven't obeyed me. He was trying to use them as an example. a positive example. But it was to test them and try them as well. You know, God loves obedience. You can read that in this parable here. They obeyed their father Jonadab's commandment, and God was pleased. And then God promised that in verse 19 that Jonadab, you know, he said that a descendant from your house will never fail to stand before me always. In verse 15, I have sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, but you have not inclined your ear. He was telling them, you don't listen, you know. And he was trying to get their attention. You have not hearkened unto me. And then he said, judgment is coming. Verse 17 of Jeremiah 35. I believe God put that in there for us to see this example. Why did Jonadab lead his family in the way he did? You know, some would say, well, Jonadab, you know, he didn't know much. He didn't know much, but I believe he loved God. But he chose, I don't know what was going on in their day, but it seems like they chose to live in tents, to not drink wine, and to not sow seed. There was several different things there that they did. And you couldn't say that they weren't allowed to do that. But he chose to do that for his family and his followers. And God blessed it. God blessed them for doing that. So I believe, you know, we can make some practical application here, you know, in our day as we think of that. I was just going to read a little bit of a backdrop here of the Rechabites. You know how that says there that they will not cease to stand before me always. How would this be possible, being in where they were? But so the roots there were, go back to Jethro the Kenite, the father-in-law of Moses. The descendants of Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, came from the area of Jericho and lived in the wilderness of Judah. These nomads were ancestors of the house of the Rechabites. The father of the Rechabites was Jonadab, an associate of Jehu in the violent and radical purge of the house of Ahab. He taught a life free from idolatry and associations and free from the corruptions of city life. It's possible that the Rechabites were not only connected by family bonds, but also received others into their group who shared the simple nomadic commitment to God. In modern terms, they were something of a combination of, you know, just you know, this commentator wrote the word back to nature hippies or whatever, just traditional people. The Rechabites, these characters saw themselves as living witnesses to the pilgrim origins of Israel, shunning the settled life of farms and vineyards for the simplicities of tents and flocks. This group possibly transferred itself to more conservative Judah either before or after the fall of Samaria in 721 B.C. Most likely they were a voluntary sect rather than the literal descendants of Jonadab, our father. These are a few commentators and some of the thoughts that they had on this. And then as you go on here, as we think of the life that they lived, so as we go on here, there was a group of people back in Jesus' day called the Essenes, which is spelled E-S-S. E-N-E-S. So there was a group of people back in Jesus' day that true Christians may be considered as the genuine successors of the ancient Rechabites. Some suppose that the Essenes in our Lord's time were literally their descendants, and that they were those who followed our Lord and became the first converts of the gospel. If so, this prophecy is literally fulfilled. They shall never want a man to stand before God to proclaim his salvation and minister to the edification and salvation of others as long as the earth shall endure. So it seems, I mean, that is, you know, take that as a grain of salt. Some of the commentators and those who study genealogy would say that it's likely that the Rechabites were present in Jesus' day and became, converted. But according to God's word, he said that they will not disappear forever. So that is the only way that it could be possible, is if they would have got converted at that time. So as we consider this, a few practical examples in closing here. We think about Jonadab. He went the extra mile and just teaching his family simple things. You could say this, for instance, this is a little far out, but like, for instance, marijuana. You know, you can't really say that you can find a verse in the Bible that says marijuana is sinful or not to be used. But yet the applications, the principles are there. So I just wanted none of us would all agree that it's not practical or godly to use marijuana. And there's other things, you could say, like attending Harvard University, it's a place that has a lot of knowledge. But is it behoove a child of God to go to Harvard University to study? No, it doesn't, I believe. But, I think technology has made many people wise, worldly wise, beyond their years. And I think that's a problem that we could look at here this morning, And so as we think of that, I was just thinking of fathers. First off, a father, as a father here this morning, I want to make sure that my heart is clean, I want to repent from feelings of just feeling sorry for myself. Repent from the poor me or the life is not fair mindset. Or thinking that I got the short end of the stick. And I think that I thought of Ephraim's grandfather there, it's a blessing that Ephraim could be inspired by his father to climb higher, to climb forward, to climb onward. And, he was a Jonadab that has pointed his descendants to Jesus Christ. And so that is a blessing in God's heart for us here this morning. Most people want forgiveness for themselves, but not for others who have maybe hurt them in some way. But Jesus plainly says, he says that if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will he forgive you your trespasses. I was just thinking of us as fathers here, just sitting down face to face with your family and talking. There's times when we, in the day in which we live, we're tempted to sometimes text my son or daughter something that I want to tell them that maybe I don't have the courage to tell them face to face. But I would encourage us not to do that. I would encourage us to set up a meeting where you can look them in the eye and say, son or daughter, this is my heart for you. This is my heart for you. And as fathers here this morning, just watch the countenance of your family when you go to, at mealtime, when they come to the meal or a table together. Look at their countenance and just inspect, do they look peaceful? Is there something bothering them? Is there something I should be talking to them about? And we as fathers, we set the tone for our home at the kitchen table. When I sit down at the table, I set the tone for the whole table. If I'm joyful and excited, that'll kind of ignite. But if I sit down and very stern-faced and maybe even a little frustrated, the whole table will feel that way. So we as fathers, let's rise up and just be examples and lead, set the tone for our homes and our meal times. And I would like for us to know, too, that, when a son or daughter, when they see their father suffer, when he experiences a hard thing, you know, when he's mistreated or slandered or whatever it is, how I respond tells a lot about my family. My family sees me, and this transfers to them. So how I respond when I get hurt, when I get discouraged about what's happening in my life, that transfers to our children. So just remember that let's be willing to suffer. Let's be willing to just take the low road. And we don't have to correct everything, and we don't have to have the last word. We don't have to, I appreciate your concern. I appreciate your concern. May the Lord help me to search this out and to try the reins of my heart. And so may the Lord help us with these things as we go through life. In closing here, Matthew chapter 19. Verse 16, speaking of the rich young ruler. You know, how did he respond when he heard a hard thing? The rich young ruler, it says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I can have eternal life? You know, he wanted to be saved. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which Jesus said, thou shalt, he said to Jesus, he said, thou shalt not murder. He asked him and he said unto them, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou ever will enter into life, keep his commandments. And he saith unto him, which Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt do not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? And Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But this young man heard the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. And you don't read that Jesus went and tapped him on the shoulder, followed him and said, hey, would you please reconsider what you made a decision, but would you reconsider that decision? No, Jesus he allowed him to make a decision. And so this morning, as we think of our children as dads, they're on loan to us from God. They're on loan to us from God, and they came from God. God gave them to us for a short time. And may we continue to commit them to him. But I always like to bring us back to, this young man in 1525 that had a good beginning, this Marx Bouchard. And yet as the difficulties of life came along, he couldn't keep going. And I think of the Rechabites. There was things that they didn't do because their father asked them that maybe they would have had a right to do. But they believed in honoring their parents. And God blessed them in a great way. And so I know that Jesus Christ can be exalted, and he loves obedience. So may the Lord bless you.